Wisdom and Folly. As we've been working through our series here in the book of 1 Kings, we've looked at Solomon and we said how he had wisdom fit for a king, how he asked God for this wisdom and he was given it super abundantly. That wisdom isn't just knowledge of something, but it's also an ability to see through. It's insight and judgment. But even then, wisdom is something that must be continuously chosen. And sadly, Solomon did not do that. There he was, he'd been given this great wisdom. God had blessed him with great riches and peace all around him. God used him to build his temple, that symbol of his presence there among them with his people. It was wisdom, blessing, glory. And then Solomon chose foolishly. So we want to consider then wisdom and folly here today. I want to show you something in just a minute. I want to tell you, I didn't make this up. This is for real, okay? As you know, I'm a bit of a news junkie. I love to read the news. And one day, maybe a couple of months ago, I'm on the Chicago Tribune site there, and I'm looking at different stories there. And there's this little section where you can see mugshots. Have you ever checked that out? It's recent mugshots from the area here or even in different places around the country. It shows the picture and what happened. Of course, everyone is assumed innocent until proven guilty. All right, let me make that disclaimer there, right there. Anyway, this young man here, he was caught vandalizing a park in Mount Prospect. And, you know, I saw this, and at first I see this, and then I noticed something. I want you to notice what his T-shirt says, okay, what it says right here. And I thought that you might enjoy seeing this here this morning. This is an actual mugshot there. How to outrun a cop. Wonderfully ironic, isn't it, that he's wearing that for his mugshot. Well, we do want to talk about something a little more serious than that kind of foolishness. And that's the kind of foolishness that doesn't simply flout the law of the land, but flouts the law of God. Solomon displays foolishness unfit for a king. I think his life gives us this lesson that the idols of the heart can lead the believer away from wisdom and into folly. You know, we can have wisdom. We can be given the gift of wisdom. We can know that. We can walk in that. But even so, we can walk away from that when we allow the idols of our heart to become greater and of more importance to us than fear of the Lord. So God had greatly blessed Solomon and the nation through him. But yet even there, we were beginning to see some potential weaknesses and problems. And now they come into full view in 1 Kings chapter 11 here this morning. Let's look at chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. And they were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." And nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. And as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David, his father, had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Moloch, the detestable god of the Ammonites. And so Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David, his father, had done. And on a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Moloch, the detestable god of the Ammonites. And he did the same for all his foreign wives who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. And the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command And so the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. So we see in this text then first Solomon's descent into idolatry. Now in Deuteronomy 17, God had specifically forbidden kings from multiplying many horses. I said, don't multiply horses. Why? Because that was an expression of pride and self-dependency in your own military prowess. God wanted them to remain humble and dependent upon him. And in that same passage then too, he had forbidden kings from multiplying wives, warning that the heart of the king would be led astray. Why would kings multiply wives? Well, we'd say their first is the obvious reason, is because of physical sensual desire and the opportunity that that brought as a king. But another reason, though, is it was an expression of pride and of power. Say, look at how many wives I have. Again, it's an issue of elevating of self over against humbling oneself before the Lord. So Solomon knew not to do this, and yet this is precisely what he did. Isn't the great irony here? Remember that the wisdom of Solomon, he was world-renowned for his wisdom, and yet in time, he chose foolishly. The wisest man who ever lived became a fool. It says his palace included a harem of 700 wives and 300 concubines. I tell you, you think you have some domestic problems in your house? Why did he do that? Well, no doubt many of these wives came from, it was something that was done, a practice of kings to, in order to ratify a treaty with another nation or another kingdom, that would be part of the deal. Makes you feel all warm inside, ladies, doesn't it? It was a common practice of the time, and God had said, don't do that. But Solomon did it anyway. One of the reasons why God said not to do that, besides the fact that it was a detestable practice, was practically speaking, he said, you know what, it will lead your heart astray. Because these wives came from other nations, other religions, and they had their gods, and they wanted their husband to provide for their religious needs, and God knew that they would lead the heart of the king astray. And indeed, they did lead him into idolatry, just as God had warned. Now, Solomon did not completely abandon the Lord, but what he did, though, then, was add all these others and worship them, too, which, in effect, is abandoning the Lord, though, really, isn't it? With that divided heart, he compromised his affections. Apparently, he had concluded that since he was a great king, and he certainly was, well, then he should live like all the other great kings of the world, even if that meant disobeying God. And as Solomon grew older, he got farther away from God. Recall, he said that he was probably about 20 years old when he assumed the throne. Would have been around 24 when they began building the temple. It's around 30 then when that was finished. His palace then shortly after. So all of this starts happening then probably around 40 is when this really starts to build. And by the time he's about 50 years old, he's thoroughly ensconced in this. It's really sad. Remember the beauty and the glory of the temple that we were talking about last week? We saw that video of just of the glory of God in the Holy of Holies. This is Solomon was the one whom God used to build that. He represent the presence and the glory of God among his people. And now some 15, 20 years later, he's building other temples. Shrines. Ashtoreth, Molech, and Chemosh. Ashtoreth was a goddess of sex and fertility. And the worship involved sexual depravity and worship of the stars. The worship of Moloch involved human sacrifices, especially children. And of course, we know that was strictly forbidden by the law of Moses. Chemosh was the same thing. It was equally cruel and licentious, and it too involved burning up children in the fire. We don't sacrifice children, though, do we? Or do we? The hill east of Jerusalem, on which Solomon built the high places, may have been the Mount of Olives. If you're God, are you going to bring some judgment on Solomon? Absolutely. So Solomon's great sin at the heart of it was what? It was a change in the attitude of the heart. We've been talking about the attitude of the heart today, singing of that. The attitude of his heart went from worship of the Lord to, I'm going to call the shots here, and I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to satisfy the desires of my wives. The text tells us that he did this in spite of the fact that the Lord appeared to him twice. Solomon knew. He knew the word of God. The prophets, he had them too. But God had even directly appeared to him twice and given him great promise of blessing. And yet he still did this a mere 15 or 20 years later. So the Lord brings judgment then. He raises up adversaries against him. Solomon and his kingdom, they had known peace. Hadad was a prince of Edom, Israel's ancient enemy to the southeast. Hadad had been in exile. He was a prince there of Edom, and he'd been in exile in Egypt, and he came back then. And it was the Lord's doing in doing that, and apparently caused some trouble for Solomon. There was another enemy of Solomon, was named Razan, from a kingdom just south of Damascus. And Razan went there with some other rebels to Damascus, the capital of Aram, and they took control there. Again, began to create problems for Solomon and his kingdom. Now, these were external adversaries, but then God would also then raise up an internal adversary named Jeroboam, who was one of his officials. Text says, also, Jeroboam, son of Nebat, rebelled against the king. He was one of Solomon's officials, an Ephraimite from Zeredah, and his mother was a widow named Zeruah. And here is the account of how he rebelled against the king. Solomon had built the supporting terraces and had filled in the gap in the wall of the city of David, his father. Now, Jeroboam was a man of standing. And when Solomon saw how well the young man did his work, he put him in charge of the whole labor force of the house of Joseph. And about that time, Jeroboam was going out of Jerusalem, and Ahijah, the prophet of Shiloh, met him on the way wearing a new cloak. And the two of them were alone out in the country, and Ahijah took hold of the new cloak he was wearing and tore it into 12 pieces. And then he said to Jeroboam, take 10 pieces for yourself, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. See, I am going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. But for the sake of my servant David, in the city of Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, he will have one tribe. And I will do this because they have forsaken me and worship Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Moloch, the god of the Ammonites, and have not walked in my ways, nor have they done what is right in my eyes, nor kept my statutes and laws, as David, Solomon's father, did. However, as for you, I will take you, and you will rule over all that your heart desires. You will be king over Israel. And if you do whatever I command, and walk in my ways, and do what is right in my eyes, by keeping my statutes and commands, as David my servant did, I will be with you. I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one that I built for David, and will give Israel to you. I will humble David's descendants because of this, but not forever. It's a reference to Jesus. Solomon tried to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam fled to Egypt to Shishak the king and stayed there until Solomon's death. So Jeroboam, one of the officials then, God says, I'm going to give you part of the kingdom, 10 of the 12 tribes. We see here, too, that the people of Israel had followed Solomon into the worship of these idols. Solomon kind of led the way, and now the people were following after him and doing the same thing, participating in these detestable practices. It's remarkable that God even promises Jeroboam that he will establish his line and be with him if he will obey him. Do you think Jeroboam would do that? No, he didn't. But God promised that he would do that if he did. You see the account then of the death of Solomon. We come to the sad conclusion of Solomon's life here. It's recorded in the final verses. It says, as for the other events of Solomon's reign, all he did and the wisdom he displayed, are they not written in the book of the annals of Solomon? Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years. And then he rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father. And Rehoboam his son succeeded him as king. So Solomon reigned 40 years from about the age of 20 until age 60. Age 60, that is not a long life. Remember, God had promised him a long life if he obeyed him. And he didn't. And his life ended sadly. He'd been greatly blessed by God, and yet in the end, those gifts that God had given him dominated his affections. And even though Solomon had been given great wisdom, he chose to set his affections on things other than the Lord. And sadly, the man who is best qualified to live life successfully chose not to do so. And so Solomon shows us then that it's not enough to be wise. You know, it's not enough, we all know, it's not enough to just have knowledge, is it? You need to have discretion and insight and good judgment. But we learn here from the example of Solomon, and it's not even enough to have that. Isn't it amazing? He had insight and judgment, and he knew better, and yet he chose sin, knowing better. Like some people stumble into their foolishness, not even realizing what they're doing. I think Solomon knew exactly what he was doing because he had the wisdom to know. But he chose that anyway. Now some of us might say, well, oh, how about that, Solomon? Can you believe that? None of us would ever deliberately choose sin, even though we know better, right? So Solomon shows us it's not even enough to be wise. Wisdom is a wonderful thing to have, but even that's not enough. One must choose to live in accordance with wisdom. We must daily, continuously choose to live in the right. So spiritual success then comes not only from insight and understanding. It ultimately comes then from right choices. I think that's the message of Solomon. I wanted to conclude, though, with a couple of things here. I don't know this for a fact, but I wanted to share it with you anyway. I love the Proverbs, reading the Proverbs. Proverbs 31 is a favorite chapter of mine, and that's something that maybe some of you ladies have read that. And just felt like, you know, there that like, you know, like it's setting this impossible standard. It's the ideal wife in that chapter. You're like, oh, I don't know, I can measure up to that. But I want to suggest something to you. I don't know this for a fact, but I think it may be the truth. This chapter may very well be Bathsheba's heartfelt cry for her son Solomon. Why? Well, because this chapter consists of two poems which the mother of King Lemuel taught him. Who is King Lemuel? Well, Jewish tradition holds that Lemuel was Solomon. Who was the mother of Solomon? Bathsheba. Was this chapter then, did Solomon's mother see what was happening? Cry out to him and teach him. See the road, the direction he was heading. The sayings of King Lemuel, an oracle his mother taught him. O my son, O son of my womb, O son of my vows, do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what the law decrees and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. Give beer to those who are perishing, wine to those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. Goes on to conclude then with, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Ecclesiastes. Is this an account of Solomon's repentance in his final words of wisdom? Who wrote Ecclesiastes? Well, it is the message of Koheleth, the Hebrew word which means the preacher or the teacher. The preacher wrote it and said these things. Who's the preacher? Well, many believe that it's Solomon. And I think they're right. If Solomon was the author, and I believe he was, I think this book shows that Solomon eventually realized his folly. And he sought to warn others to avoid the mistakes he had made. And so Ecclesiastes vividly portrays the ultimate meaninglessness and the emptiness of a life lived apart from God. Knowledge and even wisdom itself doesn't satisfy. Money and possessions do not satisfy. Sex and physical pleasure does not satisfy. Even great achievement does not satisfy. Life under the sun, life in this world apart from God, ultimately lacks meaning. And we're not able to understand it. God has not revealed to human beings the entirety of his plans and his purposes. And therefore, then, the best that human beings can do is to simply enjoy the good gifts God has given and fear the Lord. Solomon wrote many of the Proverbs, and one of them that said what? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And at some point in his life, he stopped fearing the Lord, and I believe then he realized his error. He began to fear the Lord again. Ecclesiastes then concludes with this. It says, not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. And the words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd, the Lord. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. I think those are Solomon's final words of wisdom. What's it all about? Fear God and keep his commandments. That's what it's all about. And God is going to judge everything, good or evil, hidden or out in the open. Wisdom and folly. the way of wisdom. And we said we could define wisdom in a number of ways, but here's one thing I guess I'd want us to take away from it today. Wisdom, or the way of wisdom, is to humble oneself before the Lord. Acknowledge the Lord. It's the fear of the Lord. Saying, God, you know more than I do. You're infinitely wise, and you have a right to tell me. You know what's good and right and best, and you have a right to tell me how to live. Wisdom, then, is humbling oneself before that and obeying it, walking in it. What is folly, then? Foolishness? Lifting oneself up against the Lord and saying, you know, I think I know better, Lord. I'm going to do this. That is the way of folly. You know, I find it interesting at the beginning of chapter 12 in Ecclesiastes there, the teacher says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And he talks about then about what happens when we get old. Old age isn't any fun, is it, folks? You know what? I'm not that old, but already I'm starting to feel it. And I've seen it in family. Some of you know all too well. So he's saying, remember the Lord when you're young. Don't wait until you're old to realize the importance of humbling yourself before the Lord and walking in obedience with Him. You know, there was a man I used to see when I was a student, a seminary student at Trinity. There was a man there, I'd see him from time to time. His name was Carl F.H. Henry. Some of you may know that name, but he was a huge part of 20th century evangelicalism. He was the founder of Christianity Today magazine and other things. He was a huge influence in evangelical faith and practice in the 20th century. I'd see him all the time there on the campus. And you know what? He was old. And old age had taken its toll on him. And that was very obvious and evident. But you know, you're walking around these pathways and sidewalks that would go around the campus of Trinity, and I'd see him coming toward me, and I'd see him there, and he'd be shuffling along kind of slowly. You know, it was amazing, though, isn't he? He'd do this every time. As you were approaching him, he'd look up, and you would see in his eyes and on his face the light and the love of Jesus. Age had taken its toll on him. He was moving slow. But he'd always look up and look you right in the eye. And you'd see the light of God in him. I think this was a man who knew what it was to walk in wisdom, humbling himself before the Lord. So I'd ask you just one question here this morning. Where is your heart? We've been talking about our heart and the orientation of our heart. Is your heart oriented toward wisdom or folly? Are there idols in your heart? Maybe not these gods, Ashtoreth and Moloch, but maybe there are other gods. Self-direction, self-rule. I'm in charge. Money, possessions, physical pleasures. Anything that says, I'm putting my pursuit and my life is after these things instead of God. Are you seeking then to be a wise person who continuously chooses the right? Or folly, which says, well, I'm in charge? I heard something on the radio yesterday. I want to conclude with this thought. You know, why should we choose to obey God and walk in faith with Him? I heard this on the radio. It was something, and I'm paraphrasing this, but Nancy Lee DeMoss was speaking, and she said this. Like she said, we would always choose what God wants if we knew what God knows. We would always choose what God wants if we knew what God knows. So what are you choosing this morning? Are you choosing what you want? Or are you choosing what God wants? Let's pray. Lord, we do humble ourselves before you, acknowledging that we have made foolish choices. And we've seen the results of that, Lord. We repent of our folly, Lord, and of our self-will and self-direction and self-exaltation. Lord, we humbly receive your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness in Jesus Christ as we confess this sin. Lord, help us now then to walk in wisdom. Lord, teach us to fear you, even if it means if you have to do it in a frightful way, teach us to fear you, Lord. To daily, continuously humble ourselves before you and choose to walk in your way because you know what you know. Lord, be glorified in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.